Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege it is for us to know You, the one true and living God, and to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people, blessed beyond all measure. For, O Lord, as You show us the light of Your grace, as You show to us the beauty of Your majesty and glory, we see with ever-opening eyes just how broken in sin we are, how much destruction we have caused, and how much baggage we carry. And yet, we see Christ, our glorious Savior, as the solution to all of our problems. In every way that we have needed saving, Christ has done it. There is no doubt. You have left no doubt in Your Word that every single one of our sins was nailed to that cross, and we bear it no more. O Lord, as we reflect upon Your loving kindness and Your covenantal faithfulness to every single one of us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that others would enjoy these good and gracious gifts from Your hand as we have. The burden of the Apostle Paul is also our burden, that all people would be like us, having received the same grace and the same Savior. O Lord, we pray that You would bless the ministry of this church, and not just of Pastor Ewan, him too, of course, but all of us. We all have a ministry to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and to encourage one another in the faith. And we pray, Lord, that that would happen in this congregation, this would happen in our families, this would happen among our friends and our co-workers and acquaintances, and everyone we come into contact with, Lord. Would the love of Christ so flow into us in great abounds that it can do nothing else but flow out of us, that we truly would become rivers of living water as You have promised. O Lord, give us a heart of love for the lost. For we know, O Lord, that apart from You, apart from the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, their destiny is hell for all eternity. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for our family members, for our friends, for those who we regularly come into contact with and we know that they don't believe. We plead for them, Lord, that You would turn their hearts to You, that they would repent and believe, that You would give them saving faith. O Lord, would You be pleased to do this? But, O Lord, may we trust all these things to Your care and to Your timing as well. But may You give us a heart that loves them so much that we would not cease to lift them up before You. And we pray, O Lord, for the missionaries that we support and the church plants that are around the world. O Lord, continue to use Your people to share the good news of Jesus Christ. For we have found eternal life. And may we, as beggars who have found food, simply go to the highways and the byways and tell others where they may find it too. O Lord, we give you thanks for this day and for this time we now have to sing your praises, but also, Lord, to hear you speak with us. And so we ask that as you do speak with us, that you would satisfy us with every good and perfect thing. Fill us with your Spirit, O Lord, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of your grace that you have bestowed upon us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. It's that time of year, isn't it? We all got a little cough, I think. John chapter 8. And we'll read verse 12. Hear now the word of our God. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 27, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 27.
Thank you.
if I don't know if it's on the screen or if you got to turn in the back, but if you look in the back of your Book of Praise to Lord's Day 16. Lord's Day 16. Found on page 530 in your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 16. Question and answer 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Question answer 41, why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Question answer 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Answer, our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. Question answer 43 asks, what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Answer, through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Question answer 44 asks, why is there added he descended into hell? Answer, in my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we are looking at the second I am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John. There are seven of them. Think that's purposeful? I think so. Seven being that number of perfection and completeness, of course. But here we come to the second one. And of all the I am statements of Jesus, they are all, of course, a testament to his deity. Jesus, when he says, I am, as he does in Greek, ego eimi, he is saying, I am Yahweh. You can use that one with the Jehovah's Witnesses sometime. They got a bit of a problem with that. But this I am statement of Jesus is of great value and importance when we are thinking about who Jesus is as the second person of the Trinity. Because light in the Bible was closely associated with God and with God's glory and presence. Hence, the Apostle John also says in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, those words, I am, are a direct reference back to Moses and the burning bush, where in that episode in Scripture, the Lord reveals himself to Moses as, I am that I am. Jesus is thus saying, when he says, ego eimi, I am, he is saying, I am Yahweh. Or the older pronunciation of that word, Jehovah. That name communicates to us primarily, and a number of things, but primarily communicates to us two important things. First, that God is in and of Himself self-existent. God is and is in and of Himself. He doesn't need existence. He is not dependent on existence, on anyone else or anything else. He is not created, nor is He dependent. Jesus is claiming that for Himself, and He's claiming that for the Father and the Holy Spirit. The second thing that name communicates to us is that the Lord is covenantally faithful. Jesus is here saying, I am the light of the world. What a great connection there is here between Jesus declaring that He is Yahweh and that He is the light of the world. First, because Jesus was the Word. He is the Word. He was the Word that was spoken at creation. And the first words of God that are spoken for us, that are recorded for us in sacred scripture, are what? Let there be light. Why? You ever wondered that? Why did God create light first? Before He made the sun and the moon and the stars, why light first? Before He made anything else, why light? Because God wanted a visible manifestation of His glory to be present at the very start of creation and to shine throughout all of it. And now here is Jesus, the one who has come to shine and reveal the glory of God. When we talk about glory, what do we mean? We use that word a lot. What do we mean by glory? When we talk about glory, we mean two things. We talk about someone's glory, right? We are saying something about their character, who they are, right? And we're saying something about what they've done, what they've accomplished, right? So when you see a general all suited up in all of his official military garb, right, and he's got all the badges and everything on, we'd say that's a glorious outfit, right? He's there, and what he is wearing is communicating to us the glory of who he is and what he has accomplished. But when we're talking about the glory of our God, we are talking about who he is and his character, that he is love, right? That he is all gracious and merciful. Also that he is omnipotent and omniscient and everywhere present, right? All of those things. That is who he is. But we are also talking about what he's done in creation and in redemption. And here Jesus comes. And he is the one that will reveal to us exactly who our God is. And he also shows us the wonderful salvation that our God provides. And so as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, He is all glorious. There's a reason why John describes the Lord Jesus in Revelation as shining brighter than the noonday sun. Because the very character and wondrous works of God are revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And here, the one who is the light of the world is saying, I am. He's saying, I am to you, and He's saying, I am to me. Why is that so beautiful? As we think upon that glorious name, Yahweh, why is that name so important for us, and why is it so important that Jesus takes it and reveals to us what the beauty of that name means? Why? Think with me now. That name, Yahweh, remember, communicates two things. God is God. He's self-existent. And He's covenantally faithful. What amazing thing does that teach us? It means that God chose to love you and to save you, not because He needed you, because He doesn't. He chose to save you because He loves you. He saved you because He wanted to. Doesn't that make all the difference in the world? People do all kinds of things for you because they need you, right? All you have to do is deal with a salesman, right? They'll roll out the red carpet for you just to get a sale, right? They need you. God doesn't need you. But He wants you. He wants you as His children. He wants to dwell with you forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? I don't want to be with myself for that long. Right? We've all gotten there. We've all gotten to points where we're like, really? I'm annoying myself now. And yet God, the God of all the universe, says, I love you so much that I will give my only begotten Son to come and die the death that you should have died. In order that you would have eternal life with me. Jesus is the light of the world. Because what does light do? It reveals things. And Jesus is shining brighter than the noonday sun, showing us the depth of God's love and His grace toward us. This is good news. This is a reason to rejoice every day of our lives. This is why we look to the Lord Jesus continually. And when we look to Him, when we truly look to Him, what do we find? Do we find a Savior that is a harsh judge, that'll only love you if you meet His standards, that only accept you if you measure up? No. We have a Savior that says to us, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That doesn't mean just people that are tired, but it means people that are sinful and have been affected by sin. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that has saved us. And for us to go a little further, we have to see in this passage that Jesus confronts us with reality. Because there's a great dichotomy in this passage, isn't there? Light and darkness. You can't get any more extreme than that. We need to understand these biblical categories and their relationship to one another in order to see just the amazing radical difference that Jesus makes in our lives. One of our favorite Christmas passages explains this very well. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Who is this great light? Well, the answer comes later in the chapter in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So who are those walking who have walked in darkness? Well, you could say that they are everyone. Because left to themselves, we're all blind and we're all citizens of the kingdom of darkness. Darkness, of course, being symbolic of misery, despair, evil, sin, lies, and deceit. The absence of God's glorious presence and grace, and can also picture God's glorious presence and wrath. The context in Isaiah 9, though, is that of the Israelites, the Old Testament church. They were walking in darkness. But they had seen a great light. Only the church is described as once walking in darkness, but now seeing the great light that is, of course, the Lord Jesus. This is, of course, because you can only see the light if you've been given the ability to see. This is an important distinction that we need to remember. You will not really know what evil is unless you have been given eyes to see the light of what goodness really is. Right? And the light of God shows us His glory, which by necessity means it is going to reveal to us His goodness and His righteousness and His love and His kindness and His peace that surpasses all understanding and His purity and His holiness and all of His infinite perfections. And so we have to remember that there is this very clear distinction. We talk about in life that there are gray areas, right? And certainly there are areas of life where it's hard to know what the right way is. Or there are things in life that are of no moral consequence. And so they're points of Christian liberty. But when it comes to our status before God, when it comes to our citizenship and our state of being, there is no gray area. This is not the Princess Bride. You're not only partially dead or mostly dead. You're either dead or you're alive. That's it. There's no in between. You're either a citizen of the kingdom of darkness or you're a citizen of the kingdom of light. There's no dual citizenship there. You're either dead or you are alive. That's it. You are either guilty or you are innocent by the blood of the Lamb. There are no gray areas. This is important for us to remember because we have to see the radical difference that Christ makes in our lives. This is especially important because of the culture that we live in today. There is no longer this strong idea of good and evil anymore. Maybe you've noticed that. I'll number you just a couple of ways. There's no good storytelling anymore. I don't blame children if they don't want to read because most of the books are garbage. There's not a lot of good stories anymore. Why? Because we've lost a real sense of good and evil. Which means that there are books out there that are talking about a universe that we don't live in. We don't live in a universe, we don't live on planet Earth that came about by random chance. And that we're all just evolved creatures. And there's no morality and there's no moral consequence. We don't live in such a reality. And because we live in a culture that doesn't want to believe that there is actually real evil out there, and that people are evil, that also means that they have to deny the true standard of goodness and holiness that our God gives. Because in order to make their sins not appear to be so bad, goodness can't really be what it is. And so we've just got to try to make it gray. It won't work, of course, but that's the attempt. The other way you may have noticed it is in the justice system. We now have to feel bad for the criminals. We come up with all kinds of excuses for why they did what they did. Because they couldn't really be bad. They can't really be evil. We want to believe, we have to desperately believe that man is basically good. Comes across in storytelling too. Right? 101 Dalmatians, Cruella used to be a very evil person, but now we have to try to sympathize with her and see she's only so bad because bad things happened to her. So don't you feel bad for her? Even though she wanted to do all those terrible things to those puppies? Why is that happening? Because we do not want to believe in true goodness as it is and true evil as it is. But here Christ comes, and this is why he's hated so much, because he is the light of the world that shines on all that foolishness. And he reveals it all. And he says, no, this is sin is sin. And this is my grace and my goodness. We have to remember the stark difference that Christ makes in our lives. It is like at this time of year, about 4:30, 5 o'clock, right? All of a sudden we start to notice it's getting dark inside. And so we all go for the light switches. And then we flip that light on and we realize just how dark it was. And now our eyes got to readjust again. Right? We have to remember the stark difference that Christ makes. We have to see our sin for what it really is. As Christ shines his illuminating light upon it. But also see in that very light that is exposing our sin for the wickedness that it is, see in him the grace that will wash it all away. We must constantly go back to the scriptures like this passage and be reminded of that radical change that has happened in our lives because of the saving work of God, the electing love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the application of salvation by the Holy Spirit. That we are brought from darkness to light. We also must note that Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Calvin comments on this writing, it is a beautiful commendation of Christ when he is called the light of the world, for since we are all blind by nature, a remedy is offered by which we may be freed and rescued from darkness and made partakers of the true light. Nor is it only to one person or to another that this benefit is offered. For Christ declares that he is the light of the whole world. For by this universal statement, he intended to remove the distinction not only between Jews and Gentiles, but between learned and ignorant, between persons of distinction and the common people. So the question we must ask ourselves then is this. Are we following the one who is the light of the world? Are we stumbling around, falling into all kinds of ditches and snares as we grope in the darkness? Or are we looking to the One and keeping our eyes fixed on the One who is the light of the world? I remember, I grew up on a dairy farm, so you'll have to forgive me for my pharma stories. But every once in a while, you had a really intelligent cow that decided that it wanted to go through the fence and not stay where it wanted, where it needed to be. And there were times where, in the pitch dark, me and my family would have to go out into the field looking for the lost cow. And we go out there and go looking in the pitch dark. And this was Linden, Washington, so you never saw this moon of the stars because there was always clouds. And so it was dark. But we had this bright light by the house. And no matter where you were, you knew where home was. And you could always find your way back. But you had to be looking for it. You've been given eyes to see. Are you looking to Christ? Or are you willfully closing your eyes and walking into every ditch and snare that the devil would dig or set for you? There are all kinds of things in this world, people, things, principalities, and powers that claim to be light and lights, of course. Do you believe those lies? If you're blind, you're not going to know the difference, of course. And so that's why people of the world go after all these other fake lights. But we know the difference between those who claim to be the light and the One who is the light. We who believe in the Lord Jesus have been given sight and we see. So, are we looking to Him? Are we following Him? And you must be urged to do so not because He is a harsh master, but because He is a gracious one. Set your mind upon this thought, that the sins that you and I commit are far worse than any unbeliever. You might be saying, how is that possible? Well, what is worse? Being blind and stepping into a snare or walking into a ditch? Or being given eyes to see and yet willfully stepping into the snare or walking into the ditch? What is worse? We have sinned against the grace of God. And yet, our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the horrendousness of our sins and just how wicked they are, still went to the cross. He hung there, suffering eternal wrath for every single one of your sins, willful and out of ignorance. And He loved you just the same.
there will be a day when, brothers and sisters, we will be able to look with unveiled face into the face of the one who died for you. And the radiance of that face will be far surpassing all others. For the love and the grace that He has freely offered and given to you is far past our finding out. This ties into the last thing. Jesus says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life," or to translate it slightly differently, to have the life-giving light. Imagine this. How long would life on this planet continue if the sun just disappeared? Not very long. We'd all freeze to death pretty quick. No plants would grow. The animals that eat my food, vegetables, they wouldn't live long either. Plants would not be able to make oxygen, so we'd run out of air pretty quick too if we didn't already freeze. Life would cease very quickly. How much more do we need the Son, S-O-N, of God? We need Him for all of our life. And so as we reflect on how much we need light just to live on this planet, let us also again give consideration to how vital Christ is to our lives. That without Him we are nothing. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And yet He has shown in our hearts. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Who would not want to follow the light of the world? So, keep your eyes fixed on Him and walk in the life-giving light. Amen.